Very much. I appreciate y'all leading that so everybody would stay. I lead that. People tend to leave, and understandably so. You know, when you have something big and kind of pattern and life altering like we have experienced over these last few days, I was listening the other day to a man who was telling the story of another guy who had experienced a pretty big shift in life, and some things had affected him, and he was down on his luck, and he had lost his job, and he was in desperate need of money, and there was an ad that said, help needed at the local zoo. And so to try to get back on his feet, he went down to the local zoo, and he went in and he said, I'm here in response to the ad. And the director of the zoo looked around and said, come back here. So they went back in the back room. He said, listen, we're having a problem with the monkeys. And he said, okay, well, I don't really know anything about monkeys. He said, you don't really need to know much about monkeys. You need to know that they make random noises. They eat lots of bananas and eat lots of peanuts. He's like, well, how's that going to help me take care of them? And the director said, take care of them? You're going to pretend to be one for the next few days. So they get out the suit and zip him up, and he goes in. And after a couple of hours, he starts to realize that a steady diet of bananas and peanuts is not that great on the stomach. When you add to that swinging on vines back and forth between trees, he was over there and he had kind of lost his attention span, and he let go of a vine a little too early and fell directly into the encasement with the lion. And he began to scream and yell out from this monkey costume, help, 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 he's going to eat me, he's going to eat me. To which he heard in response from the lion, be quiet, fool, they'll fire us both. That's not my story, but it is a funny one to me. I like cheesy humor, and my name's Martin Pinnell. But anyway, all right. Today, let's take some time, spend some time in the Word of God in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The Word of God says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, he sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is very deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and he said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, and nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoken the truth. And the woman said to her, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You're a Jew, and you say we should worship in Jerusalem. which one is the place we ought to worship? And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Now at this point, the disciples had come, and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? And the woman left her water pot, went away to the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to Him. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And He said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought Him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say, There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages, and another gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying it is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And how far did I go, Peter? That's it? Okay, I couldn't remember. I had more notes, but that doesn't matter. Let's stop right there, okay? How many of you have ever read about, studied about the Samaritan lady at the well? Okay. I was hoping all of you would raise your hands because we're reading through the Gospels together, but I'll settle for most. Okay. All right. When you get to that particular passage, one of the things that we're going to kind of look at today is this encounter with Jesus was on purpose on Jesus' part and completely accidental for the lady. She wasn't trying to meet Jesus, but Jesus was trying to meet her. And the way that we see that is two things that happen early on in the passage is, one, we're told directly in the passage that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. This was a big deal. Culturally, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. And one of the ways that fleshed out was Jews would walk the long way around the area of Samaria just to not interact with them. And Jesus was like, no, that's where I'm going. I'm going right into the place where race and culture has divided us. He said, I'm going to go right there. I'm going to go right to that spot. But there's something else here that I find so neat. How many of you have ever felt like God was leading you to do something? Okay. Have you ever felt like God was leading you to do something and then He left the particulars out? She gave you the broad and then said, all right, go for it. Wait till you see what I do next. And, you know, one of the ways that I see that fleshed out in this passage is, if you think about it, what happens is he had to go through Samaria, but how did he end up at the well? He ended up at the well because it says he got tired at that point, and that's where he sat down. Let me ask you something. Have you ever just known God wanted you to do something, and then some, to you and I, seemingly random event put you in exactly the right spot at the right time? Have you ever had that happen? Or you just looked up and you were like, now, how did that happen? That doesn't make any sense. I don't get that. I mean, there have been times, have you ever gone to Walmart at a certain time when you really weren't planning to go, and all of a sudden you just had to go, and then you get there and you see somebody and you're able to interact with them, be a blessing to them, something like that. Anybody ever had something like that happen? You know, so you know God's got a plan that He's doing something, but sometimes He just leaves out some of those details. Now, I know that Jesus is God, but He's always working in a way that teaches us how to trust the Father. And so when He got tired, He sat down and He rested by the well. And the point here is, when you're doing what God's leading you to do, don't miss anything. Because at any given point, it may be the time for you to interact with somebody. since this coronavirus scare has hit our country, more of you have contacted me to let me know that it has directly led to gospel conversations than really at any other point in my time here. Isn't that pretty exciting? Because, you know, God's always doing something. And right now we got this opportunity where we get to say, yes, I'm concerned about it, but I'm not afraid. Well, why aren't you afraid? Well, I'm not afraid because if I'm here or if I'm gone, I'm okay. Because you don't just make preparations for coronavirus, you make eternal ones. And then you get an open conversation there. It's very great. But I want you to know that you've got to be looking for those opportunities. And, so heckling people who are in great anxiety may not be the best way to start a gospel conversation. Okay, just give you a little food for thought. Now, it says that Jesus was there and the lady comes near to draw water. And it says it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour in Jewish time would have put it about 12 o'clock. Now, I don't know if you know what the temperature is like when the sun's beating down at 12 o'clock. But it's warm. And so here he is. He's tired. He's hot. And this lady comes out to draw water. And she comes out to get the water, and Jesus says, give me some water. I would like for you to draw me out some water. And she's astonished, and she says, how is it that you, being who you are, would even talk to me? You ever thought about that particular part? I mean, here we are. What we're talking about right here is this lady, for one, she has no idea she's talking to God in the flesh. She's just floored that a Jewish man would talk to her. Now, if she could at this moment understand fully that it is not just a Jewish man, but it's God in the flesh talking to her, I think this question would have been a little bit higher pitched when it came out of her, don't you? How is it that you are talking to me? But it was enough for her that she looked at it. She said, how is it that you, being a person who doesn't normally interact with me, how is it that you're interacting with me? And I want you to know that that's exactly what Christian ministry is supposed to look like. Christians are supposed to be in the situations talking to people that when you start talking to them and interacting with them, they're supposed to look at you and be like, you're not the normal kind of person that talks to me. You're not the normal kind of person that interacts with me. Why are you talking to me? You get what I'm saying? In other words, if you only ever interact with people who are just like you, then you're missing some Christian ministry opportunities that Jesus is teaching us about. So you get this lady, here she is, and she's a little thrown off by Jesus. But also notice this too. Is this lady perfect? Not by any stretch of the imagination. And does Jesus know her imperfections? And he's right there purposefully engaging her. Christians, if we look at sin as a reason to stiff-arm people, that's not good Christian ministry. You know somebody's in sin? I know the only answer to sin. His name is Jesus. So we need to take people to Jesus. That's what we do with them. And so anyway, I just wanted you to see that. But anyway, Jesus is there. He is out. He's chilling out by the well in a hot day. And look what happens. She's there. She says, how is it that you being a Jew ask me for water since I'm a Samaritan woman on top of that? Because it was just all sorts of cultural stigma. But Jesus looks at her and says, if you had understood the gift of God, you wouldn't have let me ask you for water before you asked me for water. And man, he's changing the conversation. Christians, when you're going to Christian minister, sorry, Peter, I forget, you're by yourself and I'm running all over here anyway. Christians, when you're going to do Christian ministry, you're going to have to change some conversations. Start them out. How's the weather? What are you doing now that there's no such thing as March Madness anymore? Will the world implode because the NBA is no longer going to play? You can start with all those things. But then at some point, Christian ministry calls on us to turn the conversation to a spiritual conversation. And Jesus does it several times in this one conversation. And he does it in such a wild way this first time. He says, if you had known who was asking you, you would ask me for water. And she has the great response. how are you going to get water that well real deep? And so she's like, you can't get that. And so I just love this whole concept, this whole idea, because when Jesus interrupts her, her thoughts are focused on one direction, and she's kind of overwhelmed by him even being there to talk to her, and he's starting to move the conversation more spiritually. Look at how he ends his little section there. He says, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. And she says, here's your problem. You can't get, there's no bucket, you got no rope, you got no way to get this water. It's very deep. And then she says this, so where are you going to get your fancy water? And Jesus pulled out a Fiji water bottle. No, I'm just kidding. Jesus says, she's like, you got no bucket. How are you going to do this? And then she says this, where do you get your fancy water from? And then this, certainly you don't think you've got water that's better than the one who got this well, do you? You see how this conversation goes right here at this moment? Guys, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody who wasn't a believer and didn't even know that they were looking for Jesus? Yeah, this is the incredible thing that I want you to miss. This lady is dying to find Jesus and doesn't even know she's looking for him. And she's like, there's no way you're better than what I've got. Is there? See, we could just read it that she's just being negative. She's like, there's no way you can produce water better than Jacob's old well. Or we could look at it this way. She's saying, there's no way you could produce better water, is there? Because she knows she has a need. And we can know that she has that feeling in just a second when we get to some more of the things but that goes on here. So Jesus is going to respond back to her objection about the well. And he says, yeah, this water may be fine, but here's the thing. If you drink water out of Jacob's well, what happens? You get thirsty again. And so he says, yeah, you could drink out of this well, but you get thirsty again. I give water that forever quenches the thirst. Could you imagine if somebody handed you a miniature bottle of water and said, if you'll just drink that, you'll never be thirsty again for forever. Now, to us, we're like, so what? I could have just gone to the sink and gotten more. That was not the way in this day and time. She would have had, it was a lot of work to get water, and so this would have been a huge thing to her. And he says, it's not just that I'm going to give you this water, but it is going to spring up into eternal life. And then she says, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or come here to draw water anymore. Now, there's two things that happen right there. One, I want what you've got, Jesus, because he's offering her water that takes care of her thirst and her need for forever. But the second thing that she says there is, not only do I want what you have to offer, but I am tired of having to come to this well at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, what is underlying here is culturally, that wouldn't have been the best time of the day to come and draw water. But even if there hadn't been, what we're going to see in just a second is, even if this was the best time to come and draw water, this lady had built up a life and a reputation in that area so that whenever she was around, people were talking about the kind of life that she lived. You see, this is why Jesus' interaction with her is so different. She's used to people, when they talk about her, talking about the things that she does bad and the way that she lived and the way that she acted. How many of you have ever felt defined by your failures? When all that anybody can seem to see is what's wrong with you. Every person in this room has had a moment in your life where the only thing that seemed to be known about you is how bad you messed things up. And this lady was smack dab in the middle of a time like this in her life. And so, Jesus, she says, give me this water always so that I will not be thirsty and I won't have to come here to draw water. And Jesus does what he always does. He says something that seemingly makes no sense at all with what's going on. Jesus is moving. He is captivating this lady's heart and her mind. He is getting her attention. And then he hits her with, "Why don't you go get your husband? Bring him back here, the place you don't want to come anymore. Why don't you go get your husband and bring him back?" Now, the reason for the question becomes obvious in just a second, because what's her response? She says, "I don't have a husband to bring back." And Jesus so eloquently does this. She says, he said, "Go and call your husband and come here." "I don't have a husband," Jesus said. "That's the truth. You don't have a husband. You have had five different husbands, and you're currently living with another man, but you're right. You don't have a husband. You've told the truth." What has Jesus just done? Let me ask you something. Wasn't he building up a good conversation here? Weren't they starting to talk about some meaningful things? Doesn't it seem like he's starting to get her attention, that he has something to offer her that she needs but doesn't even know she's looking for? So why is it that he says to her, "And go get your husband"? Let me tell you something about sin and about the struggles that we all have. And I don't care what yours looks like. This lady had been looking for something to fill her whole life. And she would spend some time with one husband, and eventually he wasn't doing it. He wasn't feeling it. So there would be another and another and another and another. Now she's on the sixth possible one. She's looking to the sixth new man to fill her, to make her feel complete, to make her feel like she matters, to make her feel like everything's going to be okay. She's finally found it. The sixth one's going to be the charm. And she is like all up in airs about this. And Jesus says, "Hey, what's wrong with this situation?" Jesus doesn't say to her, "I can't believe you. You're the kind of person that gets married over and over again, and now you're shacking up with somebody. You're the kind of person that exemplifies everything that's wrong." What does he say? He says, "Where is he? Go call your husband." And then he explodes onto the scene with the point that what is going on in this lady's life is she's been looking for something. Do you know what? Christians, there was a time in your life prior to coming to Christ, you tried everything that you could to fill the hole that only Christ could fill. And you may have done similarly to the lady. You may have sought it in some sort of physical or emotional relationship with a person. How many of you can look back on your lives and you can see that you gave all of your hopes and dreams and energy to finding a human being that could fill the need that you have in Christ? How many of you can look back and see that? How many of you can look back and see that the bottoms of bottles and empty pill containers and empty needles didn't have something in them that could fill the hole that only Christ can fill? How many of us could be like me and get to the end of one meal and only look forward to the next one because food became something that you used to fill the need that you had in Christ? How many of you just had to spend all of your time and energy just going as hard as you could at work? Because if you could get 10 more dollars, you could be filled. That need for Jesus could finally be filled by something else. Isn't it amazing that Jesus asks questions of us that say, "What about this?" And we say, "Well, what do you mean about that?" And have you ever noticed that we are just as evasive as the lady? Jesus says, "Why don't you get your husband?" And she says, "I don't have one." She didn't say, "Well, I'm just living with a guy right now." She didn't say, "I've had five other husbands, and I'm only living with the guy I'm with right now, so what do you want me to do?" She said, "Well, I don't currently have one." But aren't we the same? When Jesus begins to go, is that doing what you're hoping it will do? Has it been enough? Have you been able to do it enough that it fills you? And we go, I don't know exactly what you mean. What do you mean? I mean, we've got kids, you know, and we love them all almost equally. But one of the things that sticks out to me is sometimes you can catch them right in the middle of doing something, and I'll say, "What are you doing?" And I get this back as a response. "What do you mean?" You know what I mean, right? And so when Jesus confronts her, he's like, "What's going on here?" And she's like, I was, you know, right? And so that's kind of what happens there. She doesn't want to address it. She doesn't want to deal with it directly. And let me ask you something. Before you're too quick to judge the lady at the well, judge yourself. You ever look at your own mess and you go, I mean, yeah, it's a little messy, but it's not that bad. Right? I either lost y'all or hit you too hard. I'm not sure which one. All right, let me roll on then. So, verse 19, she says, "I see that you're a prophet." Let me ask you something. Somebody calls you on the carpet about what you hide the hardest because you know it always causes you trouble. You better do some masterful deflecting, am I right? You better be able to throw the shield up and send that thing away as quickly as possible. And so she goes, "You must be a prophet. That's amazing." Now, I got a spiritual doctrinal question for you. Christian ministry workers, Christians in this room that are trying to share the love of Jesus with others, if you will go to people and you will say to them, "Hey, I don't care what your sin is, Jesus is the only thing that can actually fill you, and you can go all the way to the bottom of that sin and you'll never be full, but with Jesus, he can fill you. I can show you the way to Jesus." And they say, "Oh, okay, so you're one of those Jesus followers. Well, I have a doctrinal question for you." You ever had anything like that happen? "Well, I'm interested in this gospel of Jesus dying for me to forgive my sin and to give me a whole new life in Jesus. But before that, could you explain to me how he parted the Red Sea?" Deflection, right? Hold on, before this gets too personal, let me back this up into something that I can walk myself out of and listen and learn from Jesus for how he deals with it. She says, "I see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You people say that in Jerusalem is the place where it's necessary to worship." And Jesus says to her, he answers her question. But he answers her question by making the main point be about the need that she really had. The need that she really had was to become a worshiper of God. A lover of God, and to be filled with that love. That was the real need that she had. So he takes this deflection question and turns it on its head, just like he does so wonderfully. Have you been reading the Gospels with us? I hope you have. Have you started to notice that Jesus just figures things out about how to talk to people and address questions and do it in a way that it just seems like he's having his own conversation and you're allowed to interject whatever you want, but he's going to stay on task? It's so amazing. But anyway, he says, "Listen, here's what's going on. It's all about worship in spirit and truth." So in other words, lady, you can get caught up in this one doctrinal point. You ever had a conversation with somebody spiritually where the only thing that they could focus on was one thought? So you can stay locked down right there, or you can have a legitimate, real, breathing, fiery relationship with God that is your heart interacting with the heart of God. And Jesus says, God is searching for worshipers who will worship him in that way right now. And he's saying that's the wellspring that just bubbles up in you continually is as that relationship grows in Christ. Now, she says in 25, "I've heard about a Messiah." Oh, we're starting to get somewhere now. She's starting to say, you're not just a prophet. You're not just a man that knows what I've done. You're somebody special, the promised one. And she says, "And whenever that one comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "That's me. That's Warren County English Version translation of that last line of 26. Now, all of this has been going on. This has been Jesus interacting with this lady. And then the disciples come. And what are the disciples doing? They're like, all right, hey, we got to get Jesus some food. Got to take care of Jesus. We're here to take care of Jesus. What's our job? One, two, three. Take care of Jesus. All right, let's go. And so they're like, come walking up. And they're like, who's that? Who's he talking to? Does anybody know her? She's not one of the ladies that's been following us, is she? Because she looks like a Samaritan woman. Like, what's he doing talking to her? And Christian people who are going to minister to the people out here in this world, let me ask you something. You ever see somebody responding to God moving in their heart, and you're like, well, what are they doing talking to them? Well, what are they doing over there with them? You go down a certain section of town that's kind of rough, and you see a truck in there. You're like, well, what's that truck doing over there? Why are you standing there with that pamphlet in his hand talking to that person? I never will forget one of the first times we ever did, one of the first times since I came here to the church, Richard Harkness and I were paired up, and we were doing some canvassing in Bun, and we were just walking down downtown Bun. I don't know what else you call it. The street in Bun. And we get to the ABC store. They were like, oh, let's do it. And so we stroll right up in the ABC store. We put stickers up in the window, an event coming up. We get to talk to the lady behind the counter. And I just remember in my mind, because you know how weird our minds are? Like, we know what we're doing is what God wants us to do. But, you know, when you walk into that store, like, you're like, people are going to drive by and see me in the Bun ABC store, and they're going to have something to say. I'm going to come to church, and they're going to have voted me out, and I'm not even going to get a say in it. But what it was is that was just a cultural stigma. It was a cultural idea, but that was just totally misguided and misplaced. And we walk right up in there, and we start talking to the lady behind the counter, and she is just so thankful. And we prayed with her, and I just remember that her thanking us 10 times before we left, because God sent us in there right at the right time to talk to that lady. You see what I'm saying? Like, you just got to trust God when he's leading you into those things. And some of the other church members probably rode by and thought, why are Richard and Martin at the ABC store? Focus, boys, focus. But anyway, all right, so they look up, and they're like, what are you doing? You know, what's going on? But they don't say anything. And the lady goes running into town. She leaves all her stuff behind. She goes running into town. And she gets to town, and she says, hey, y'all, there's somebody special out at the well. This guy's, he's not like normal people. Not only did he talk to me, but what he talked to me about was real. He talked to me about what I'm really like. And I think y'all need to come meet him. I'm telling y'all, I think this one's the Messiah. And y'all going to want to meet him. Christian, do you remember when Jesus first interjected himself into your life so strongly that you had to find somebody to say, I think I found the Messiah. You need to meet him. Now, but meanwhile, she's in town, and Jesus is just hanging out by the well, and the disciples are like, hey, you should eat. Have you eaten? And they're worried about whether or not he's eaten. And Jesus is basically like this. The sustenance I need to be able to do what I need to do is just to do whatever God's will is for me to do. That's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm sustained. That's how I'm encouraged and built up. So, then he says, he's looking out. I've almost always imagined this scene in my eyes. Okay, so there's a well here, and Jesus is like sitting on the ground here. And he's looking off in the direction of the city that the lady came from. Meanwhile, the disciples have come around him like this. And they're trying to interact with him. And they're trying to talk to him about what's going on and what they're concerned about and whether or not he's eaten, and they're trying to figure out why they're even there where they are, and their backs are like this. And then I've always just imagined, like, Jesus is just looking right straight through like a little crack in between some of the disciples. And he starts to see the people coming out of the city. There's two things about this that I've always found very fascinating. It says that the disciples had just gone to the city to get things to eat and stuff. And they come back with nobody to meet Jesus. That Samaritan woman, she goes to town and she comes back with the town to meet Jesus. And here they come walking across the field. And as they do, Jesus says, "Boys, I think the harvest is ready, don't you?" And I just imagine that they would have thought in their minds, "Wait, I've already seen that field. That field's nowhere near ready for harvesting." And as they turn around, instead of seeing heads of wheat sticking up in the field, they see a couple hundred people making their way across the field. Where are they going? Straight to Jesus. Why? Because that lady told them, "There's a man over here. I think he's the right one. I think he's the Messiah. I think he's the one that can save us. We need to go." And then what happens? They get there, and he spends a couple of days with those Samaritans in that village. And this is one of my favorite things that I love, is by the end of this time that they're all together, they say to the lady, we believed, and I want to give you a different word here, we were intrigued about Jesus because of what you said. But now we've heard him with our own ears, and we don't believe him because of you, we believe him because of him. And I want to tell you something. The people that brought me to Jesus, my first idea, my first inkling to have any desire to know anything about Jesus came because somebody around me was madly in love with Jesus and fully satisfied with Jesus. And I got to looking at that and I go, that looks like what I'm looking for. And so I went to them and was like, "How are you so happy, fulfilled, and satisfied?" And they began to tell me that it was all Jesus and nothing else that could ever fully satisfy. And so I look at that and I go, okay, that's what I want. And then I begin to learn of Jesus and learn from Jesus. And the next thing I know, I can look at them and I can honestly say, it is not you any longer that I believe. I believe Jesus. But I'm so thankful for every person that God put in my life that was so in love with Jesus that it made me want to go, hey, maybe Jesus is what I need. And I'm so thankful that as I look around this room is filled with people who have that same power, that same ability in the Holy Spirit. Just go out there and live Christian like Jesus is the all-satisfying desire of your soul. And watch out, because people might say to you, "How are you so calm? How are you not worrying? How do you have peace? How are you filled? How do you not look like a train wreck like I feel like all the time?" You say, "Well, sometimes I am a train wreck. But the sustaining, satisfying peace of my soul is 100% Jesus." Amen. I'd love to introduce you to him. All right, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you that you interact with people like me. And Lord, though I was not at the side of the well, Lord, I was just in a little bitty town. And I was trying to fill my heart with whatever I could to take your place, and I was missing it. Lord, I thank you for every one of these people in this room that know you as their Savior. Lord, that they can know and trust and believe in you, that they know that you're truly that never-ending spring in their heart that fills them and gives them the love that they need. And Lord, I pray for every believer in this room, myself included, that during this time of this coronavirus and everything else that's going on, that we would take it upon ourselves to say, hey, Jesus is the answer. That we would point people to you. That we would show them of your great love. That we would, God, that we would just make it so clear that it's not us, it's not anything that we do, it's just all about you. And that we would help people to love you and to trust you and to become people who are filled by you as well. Lord, I pray also for anybody here that's still living, trying to find the thing that can fill their heart. They're pursuing it in every possible way except for through your Son, Jesus. And I pray that today, that they would hear the good news that you told the Samaritan woman. That there is only one way to fill the heart and the mind and the soul. And that's through your Son, Jesus. And I pray that they would believe that. And that today would be the day of their salvation. And that they would go from empty and pursuing emptiness to filled and overflowing. Now, as your heads and all are still bowed and you're just thinking here through this passage, Christian, would you pray that God would give you the grace to be so filled with love for Jesus that you are just one of those people that every time you walk towards Jesus, there's 100 other people coming with you. Wouldn't you love that? Would you pray for that? Would you pour out your heart, say, God, fill me with you. Remind me of that you're the greatest satisfaction so that I can lead others to you. Show them you. And even, Lord, use my hard times and the difficulties to help me that even though I won't get it right all the time, to ultimately end up showing people that you are the only one that's really able to help. While those are praying, I also want to extend an invitation to anybody here who's not a Christian. Anybody here, you have been trying your best your whole life to fill your heart with something other than Jesus. And you've been trying with everything you've got and keep coming up empty. Today, you feel like the Samaritan woman at the well. Nobody else wants to touch you. Nobody else really wants to talk to you. You feel broken, empty. You wish more than anything that you could just get away from everything that's going on. And then somebody says to you, there's one that can change everything. There is one who can fill the empty hole in your heart. And he loves you. And his name is Jesus. And if you want to know more right this minute about how to have Jesus as your Savior, then I'm just going to challenge you to do something. The lady at the well engaged with Jesus. Would you come and engage with Jesus right now? Would you come? I'd be glad to show you in the Word of God how you can be saved and forgiven, how you can know that feeling and that love of Jesus. And all you have to do right this minute is just take a step of faith. Just stand up right where you are. Step out of your seat. Walk right down here. And I will show you in God's Word His love and how you can be filled by Jesus. Is there anybody here who would say, I want that? And I'm willing to take that step of faith and come out. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. We're not going to do anything crazy to you. We're just going to talk to you about Jesus and show you in His Word how God has shown you how much He loves you. Would you take that step of faith? Is there anybody here at all this morning? All right. Give you guys a minute or two to just continue to pray.